Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. My name is Terry Kochenour. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the members here at Cornerstone. It's a blessing for me to be able to open the scripture with you guys on this Christmas day. I didn't catch it in the first service, but the line in this video, Jesus is not part of the Christmas story. Christmas is part of the Jesus story. I'm a lover of stories. That kind of language gets me. Well, it is truly a blessed time right now. It's a blessing for us to be able to gather. It's a blessing for us to be gathered here, to be doing as Christians have done, in remembering what God has done. What we're here to do is to remember what God has accomplished already in that babe coming to us all those years ago. What it is that the God of the universe, the uncreated creator, the uncaused cause, the answer behind all the riddles that we're asking ourselves, that he came to us, what he accomplished. It's also a time for us to reflect and think about what it means for us here and now, that it is not just a nice sentimental time of family, and though those things are good and blessed, but what happened in that moment was part of the Jesus story. And the Jesus story remains preeminently important for your life, for my life, for the lives of our society, for this world, as it has been since the beginning. That it matters just as much here and today. And it's a time for us to celebrate and again remember and celebrate the future that was opened because of that child who became a man, who gave his life in sacrifice and took it back and resurrected and ascended and promised a return. All of it, the whole story, the future that was opened up in that. And of course, it's a time of year when we get together with friends and family and maybe some strangers too. That's always good when that happens. It's a time when homes get opened up and guests are welcomed in and invited in, whether maybe you are inviting guests or maybe you are the guest. Maybe you're a guest here tonight, in which case, welcome. As I told the first service, my personal conviction is there's no such thing as luck or chance, and so you're at a divinely appointed crossroads in your life. Let that sink in. Welcome. Glad you're here. But it is a time of guests and getting together, and of course, it's not really a mystery that not all guests are the same, right? Not all the chuckles or the knowing laughs. Not all guests are the same, right? Like, you have different kinds of guests. There are some guests who maybe put a damper on the joy of the season. Sometimes that happens. Maybe you've got that one, you know, uncle who's always trying to be super, super spiritual at the most awkward time and just makes it sort of weird and cringy for everybody. Or you got that one relative who can give a backhanded compliment at any moment on anything. You know, that's a beautiful Christmas meal. I wouldn't have done it that way, but for you, that's great. That's fantastic. You know, those kinds of things. There are guests who fall asleep early, right? Some of us are thankful for that. Some of us like to be that guest who falls asleep early, right? And you wake up, oh, it's time for seconds. Let's go. Some guests fall asleep early. Some guests criticize. Sometimes guests are rude. Sometimes guests break things. Yeah. All these different sorts of... There's one guest, actually, who's become a cultural icon. Yeah. Didn't know that was coming in a Christmas sermon, did you? Cousin Eddie. If you don't know who Cousin Eddie is, just follow along by the context. He's a crazy character from an 80s, 90s comedy. Cousin Eddie. Ah, Cousin Eddie. The great guest, right? I was thinking about this, which is really Jeremy's fault, so don't ask me. And if you think about Cousin Eddie, what about Cousin Eddie, right? He shows up totally unannounced. Just shows up. Totally unannounced. He doesn't do anything the way that he's expected to do it. Like, the etiquette is just out the window. Doesn't do anything the way that he's expected to do it. His solutions to problems are insane. They're completely unexpected. They're scandalous, the way he tries to fix things, right? But somehow, when it's most needed, Cousin Eddie gets it right, right? Now, don't get ahead of me. I'm not saying Cousin Eddie is a Christ figure, okay? I hate to admit it, I'm a theologian by trade. That's my stock in trade, and so I'm not going there. Don't, as I told the first service, don't run me out on a rail or anything like that. I'm not espousing, I don't think, any heresy. I'm always open to be corrected, though. But there is some interesting things that I mentioned. If you think about it, you know, when we come to Christ, that's enough, Cousin Eddie. Thank you. You're gone. Merry Christmas, Cousin Eddie. If we think about Christ, though. You know, he's not unannounced. He's heralded by the host of heaven, but it's not an announcement the way that you would expect of the long anticipated king of Israel, right? He doesn't get the kind of announcement anyone in the ancient world was looking for. Jesus definitely did things in ways that people did not expect him to do them, right? Think of the things Jesus said and did. Right? Who's ever got no sin, you can cast the first stone. Give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar's, or to Caesar's, to Caesar. But give to God the things that belong to God. Right? I have authority to lay down my life, he said. No one takes it from me, and I have authority to take it back up again. I'm going to be betrayed and arrested and crucified at the hands of men. This is the trajectory of my life, Jesus says. While the disciples are asking themselves, at what point do you sit on a throne in this plan? See, Jesus is not at all what anybody was expecting. His solutions to problems are scandalous. Are you going to sit on the throne? I am going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again, he says, over and over. This is not what anyone is looking for. Of course, quite unlike Cousin Eddie, Jesus gets it right, not just at the crucial time, but all the way along. So in a sense, if we're talking about guests and Emmanuel and God with us, and we might maybe be able to say that Jesus is really the ultimate guest who has come to us. But of course, it's more than that, right? Like, it's something more. It's something eternally more. Crucially more than just that. John, who was probably, we could probably say, Jesus' closest friend in his incarnation, who wrote the Gospel of John and some letters. In John's Gospel, he says this about Jesus. He says, the true light, and don't let the poetry be missed here. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, did not receive him. And if you look carefully at what John's writing, in a sense, we might ask, who's the guest really? If Christ, through the Christ, is the one, or through the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, if God in this way is making all things, including humanity, and places humanity into the world, creates creation, puts humanity in it, and is a in a sense, we are like guests who are gifted a home. And then in the fullness of time, God comes as a guest and a visitor to us. Now, there's also one and two expressions, a significant tragedy that's happening here in John's words. The world was made through him, but the world didn't recognize him, didn't know him, came to his own people. And his own people did not accept him. He was an unwelcomed guest. That is a tragedy. Have you ever experienced that? Being an unwelcomed guest, in a sense? I hadn't planned it. I told the story in the first service, so now I'm obligated to tell it to you guys because someone will ask you about it. But I tell my kids, I got three daughters, I tell them lots of stories. I don't tell them all the stories, parents, you know what I'm saying. But I tell them lots of stories. And it got to a point where as my girls got older, they started saying, "Dad, your stories are really sad." And I thought I was like getting to the awkward funny dad phrase, you know, that everybody's looking forward to. And they're like, "Dad, your stories are, they all have sad endings." And I started to reflect, you know, have I had a sad life? What's happening? So I'll share one with you that's apropos to our subject matter. When I was a young lad in middle school, there was a middle school sixth grade dance, and I wanted to go. I grew up in the area of breakdancing. Michael Jackson's Off the Wall was the record, not for breakdancing, just in terms of music, was the on play. I was going to get to that dance. But growing up as I did and how I grew up, I didn't have a lot of direction or instruction. I didn't know how these things worked, and so I just kind of heard when it was happening, got on my bike, rode however many miles it was to my middle school, and there, you know, I can hear the music and hear the dancing, and this is great. And so I put my bike somewhere. I don't even think I had a lock. I think I put it in some bushes, try to hide it, and go around, and I see where everybody's going into the dance, and I'm starting to walk up, and I look, and I'm like, everybody's doing something, like, as they go in, and I look, I'm like, ooh, man. They're like, there's tickets. They're giving a ticket to get into the dance. I didn't know. I didn't know you had to buy a ticket. Didn't know anything about that. And I'm up there, and I got like, got no resources. I got no people. I can't call nothing. They didn't barely, even, pagers were barely coming out at that time. I didn't have a phone. Couldn't call nobody. So I just walked around as an unwelcomed guest. Couldn't go in. Sat on the bench, listened to the music. And to this day, when I hear Lionel Richie say you, say me, you know me? Say you, say me, say it to, I'm not going to get us to sing, right? It just, it like I can't even get through the song. It comes on and I go, oh, and then I'm like, no, not, I'm still not ready. Like I'm over it. I don't need pity. I'm a big boy. I'm okay. But just know I'm not making it through Say You, Say Me. But I was an unwelcomed guest. Terrible feeling to be outside. Well, that's, what does that compare to the true light who comes to his creation? His creation didn't receive him, didn't recognize it. But why is that really? Why is it that they didn't? Because after all, for centuries and centuries and centuries, the people of God had been looking for this one, this prophesied one who would set everything right. They've been, this waiting had started all the way back at the beginning. Man and woman are created. They are placed into and given the world as caretakers, as gardeners, as sub-creators to take care of the whole thing, not just the Eden Garden, the whole world, all of it. It was all beautiful. It was all good. It was all for them to enjoy and to cultivate. And what stood before them was a couple of trees. A choice, a diverging path. One leads to life, one leads to death. And in their foolishness, they were deceived and they fell. And the light and their relationship to it was lost to them. It was tragic. It's the darkest point in the story there. But right at the darkest point, it turns out, is where God speaks hope. At the darkest point is where he shines the brightest light. Because in that story, it records that God then speaks to this accuser, this serpent figure who betrayed, who tricked these humans and led them into rebellion instead of relationship and obedience. And he says to this creature, "I'm going to put strife and opposition between you and between the woman." Adam's somewhere. But he says, between you and between, I'm not pointing it like anyone in particular. Don't take it personal. Between you, then you're going to go home like, was that God speaking to me? He pointed it. Am I the serpent? No. Between you and the woman, okay? He says, between your offspring, what's going to come after you? What is in your way of things and what's going to come from her? And then he specifies, and he, it's a one. He, it's going to crush your head. You're going to be defeated. Though you bruise and his heel, you will wound him. And right there at the darkest moment, hope was introduced. And there, Israel and the people of God, well, the people of God, and then later, Israel as they form, become waiting and waiting and waiting for this one to appear, to set everything right. And so through the long centuries of conquest and settlement and exiles and returns, Israel is watching. Watching for the one who will liberate them from all of this bondage that they keep having to go through. It's Assyrians, and then it's Babylonians, and then it's the Persian Empire, and then it's Greeks, and then it's the Romans. It's empire after empire imposing and changing and taking. And the people of God are waiting and longing for the one who was promised. But this one, when he comes, when he arrives, he's something of an unexpected guest. Unexpected because his arrival is not in the strength that a king should have. He comes in weakness. He comes as a child, born to a family that had no connections, a family that didn't have any wealth, a family that didn't have any influence. Read the story. They show, Mary and Joseph show up. There's no place for them to stay. No one's waiting for them. There's no one they can get in touch with. There's no preparations for them because they're somebody. They're nobody. This is how he arrives. Completely unexpected to the people of God. This is their king. Born in humility. He's a child born among the beasts. Among the animals. He's visited not by nobles, but by lowly shepherds, the low, the bottom class of society. He is honored not by the nobles of his people or the royalty of his people. He's honored by foreigners, men from the east, wise men who came to worship, who knew the time. And this is the wisdom of God, that Jesus of Nazareth, that in Jesus of Nazareth, the God of all creation comes to us as the very thing that you know best, being a human being. Though we're struggling with that more of late, but I think still it is what we know best in this whole life, because it's what we are. And that's how God comes to us, very God and very humanity in the God-man. The early church father Athanasius, writing in the late 2nd, early 3rd century, has a very short book, if you're curious, called On the Incarnation. There's some great translations to it. There's one by John Baer that has the preface by C.S. Lewis. I recommend that version. But Athanasius writes all about this, and there's one part, and I'm summarizing a bit. He says that God, having seen that, looking at humanity and seeing that they had rejected everything that was high and exalted and out there, all the mystery was lost, all the myth, all the glory. They were focused on themselves and the things around them, always looking down. And so what does God do? He arrives right where their eyes are looking. He arrived among us. In our midst, he came as one of us, unfathomable, an infant, born of a woman, grown as a man, tempted in every way as we are, the scripture says. He has done this thing that you and I are fighting every day to do. He came among us. Now, of course, Jesus did not remain a baby. The child grew, he grew in stature, he grew in godliness, and the man, Jesus of Nazareth, clearly understood that his life was meant for the redemption of the world. This guest had not come to receive, but to give. Not to be served, but to serve. To make atonement at one meant to make that way of redemption and renewal and cleansing and restoration so that humanity can come back to God, so that everyone, that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ comes back to God, to remove the obstacle that had gotten them away from the light all those many days ago and years ago in the garden. Jesus Christ is he's the guest who becomes the host. He is the hospitable God who calls you and me. He calls us in from the highways and the byways. He calls us out from all those dark, shameful corners of life that we walk our way into. And he calls us out from there to his banqueting table, to be his guests, to call us brother, to call us sister, friend. He calls us to become children of God, because what we read from John in that beautiful poetic language and the tragedy didn't stop there, because John continues. He says, but to all who did receive Christ, aha, it wasn't everyone who rejected him. All who did receive him, and what does it mean to receive him? To believe in his name. What is a person's name? It's their reputation. It's what they do. It's what they represent. It's what they advocate. It's what they've done. It is the life, death, resurrection, ascension, promised return of Christ. It is Christmas within the Jesus story, is his name. Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, of the holy God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh or of the will of men. No. Born of God. This is what begins and is accomplished through the arrival of this babe whose birth we remember today. I'd like to finish with a bit of a song or a poem. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. It's okay. There was an early saint in the 7th century. His name is Saint Isaac of Syria. I don't know if there's a lot of Isaacs coming out of Syria. You can look up his story. Kind of interesting. He is over on the Orthodox confession of our Christian faith. But I think it's what he says is beautiful. And he upholds the victory and the example of Christ for us through this child who came to us. And so I thought it maybe sentimental or touching that we could share in the words of ancient Christians. And I want to read that for us and then we'll pray. He says this. He says, this Christmas night bestowed peace on the whole world. So let no one threaten. This is the night of the most gentle one. Let no one be cruel. This is the night of the most humble one. Let no one be proud. Now is the day of joy. Let us not revenge. Now is the day of goodwill. Let us not be mean-spirited. In this day of peace, let us not be conquered by anger. Today, the bountiful one impoverished himself for our sake. So, rich ones, invite the poor to your table. Today, we received a gift for which we did not ask. So let us give alms, it's money, to those who implore us and who beg. This present day, cast open the heavenly doors to our prayers. So let us open the door to those who ask our forgiveness. Now, the divine being took upon himself the seal of humanity in order for humanity to be adorned with the seal of divinity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray as the early fathers did, Lord, that Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, on us as sinners. And we echo your prayer, Lord Jesus, that Father, our Father, who is in heaven, that hallowed be your name, that your will would be done here upon the earth as it is done in heaven, that you would give us this day our daily bread, that you forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That you would lead us not into trouble, not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In your matchless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.